it is a little bit small. It's okay, you don't have to look there. I'll just give you the book of 2 Samuel. Let's turn to one most important verse. Chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 12. Where did we stop? Sylvia, is it you? Then. Second Samuel, chapter 7, verse 12 to 16. Underline this few verses in the Bible, and in the margin it says, write down, this is Davidic covenant. This is the content of the Davidic covenant. Once again, this is not an individual covenant. But actually, this is part of the big deal, right? Part of the Old Testament. But now, it become more and more specific. Become more and more specific. In this covenant, it mentioned about a few things. First, God will build a house. Build your family, and you have a son, he'll build a temple, and then your descendant will be throne. The keyword is forever. Underline the word forever in your Bible. Next lesson, find it. So, this is the Davidic covenant. The background. Why God make a covenant with him? When did it happen? When you do the Bible study, no matter what chapter, New Testament or Old Testament, you always ask, what happened, when did it happen, why did it happen, and who it involved? And then, is there any spiritual significance? Spiritual meaning? Meaningful? Or any prefiguration? Especially when you do Old Testament study. If you can answer this question, pretty much you can get the most of that chapter. Okay, when did it happen? When did God... This will relate to this. When and why? Why did God make covenant with David in this chapter? From chapter 7, what happened? Verse 1 and 2. Chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. To read.
Verse 4. Now King Pass on the king's brother in his house, and the Lord gave king except to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in the house of Simeon, where the ark of God dwells inside and through us.
So underline these few words. This is exact background of the Davidic covenant. David king himself living in a very comfortable palace. But the temple, the tabernacle of God were outside in the tent. For example, now you're living in this place, right? But if you see your mother camping outside, you will live in a very comfortable home, but your mother or your grandmother camping outside in your garden, how will you feel? You say, oh yeah, I'll join you? You feel bad, right? If you yourself living in a good house, but the one you love does not have a good house, you will feel guilty. You will feel guilty. Or you will feel bad. This kind of feeling bad or guilty is from the conscience. The Lord has blessed me so much. I haven't done enough for Him, so I feel bad for myself. This is very important. In the future, when you serve God, you should always let your conscience talk to you the right thing. For example, you may feel that, oh, in order to help our YTTC, I have to take 2 weeks off. No, I have to sacrifice so much holiday. I have to do church work. I have to spend so much time and money. If you think like this, you don't have a clear conscience. You should think the other way. Even though I sacrifice my whole life to God, I cannot even repay 1%. Because Jesus died for us on the cross. And so the conscience will remind you about what you should do. So David constantly remind him, now you're living in a good house, but the tent, but the ark of the law is outside in the tent. So he had an idea to build a temple for God. And then this is exactly when God tell him that, okay, now I make a covenant with you. So what is the spiritual teaching behind Matthew 6:33.
Matthew 6:33. Blessed be the secret first, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness and all these things shall be come to you.
Underline this word, very important. This is a promise. This is not a knowledge. If you put God first, 6:33, one of the most beloved Bible verse for all Christians. If you put God's kingdom first, all the other things will add on to you. Did David ask God to, did David pray every day, God, please build my family, you know, help my wife, and then give me children, and please give me a child so that in the future he can be big, he can be a big guy, and then keep my children all in the throne. Did he pray like this? He didn't even ask. What is he praying? God, I really want to build a permanent residence for your ark. He only prayed like this, but God said, it's okay, you don't have to do it. But your son will do it. But even you don't do it, you don't have to do it. Not my will for you to do it, but I'll give all these things unto you. See? If you are David, are you happy to hear this? For some of your brothers, if God tell you, don't worry about anything, right? In the future, after you graduate, I'll give you a good job, I'll give you a very lovely wife, good faith, pray a lot, and then I'll give you a house in the future, I'll give you a car, I'll give you a couple of child children, you don't even have to worry. How are you doing? Super, right? I see. Sister, the same thing, huh? But don't forget, if you ask God, God will not give it to you, right? But if you don't even ask, but you ask another thing, seek first His kingdom. And then God will add everything to you. So this is a promise. Many people have experienced it. So just do your duty, think about God's word, God's house, and God will bless you. David, he prayed that God give him a chance to build him a house, and God bless him. In the Taiwan mountain area, do you know mountain area in Taiwan? 450 years ago, Taiwan mountain area is a very poor places. lot of villages, our indigenous people, our mountain area member, they are very poor. They farming like they do farming, tea leaves, or just very petty farming. Many of them, they live in, you know, kind of a metal sheet building, right? Metal sheet, temporary, they call it shady place. So when it heavily rain, wow, so noisy. And when it's summertime, when it's very hot, inside feel like what? Like oven. Now you're in this building already, it's very comfortable. Don't complain, oh, stuffy here, right? It's feeling sleepy. I tell you, when I was in Africa, I conduct SSC with them, inside is hot like crazy. Oh, there's not even a fan. And outside 35 degrees. They sleep in the ground with no mattress. No mosquito net. So actually, you live in a very comfortable place here. So those mountain people, they live in a very shady house. But of course, but they tell themselves, well, we have a church here. Our church doesn't have a building. So let's do this. We don't do building ourselves first. Let's just build a chapel, and then we'll build our house. This is their heart. This is their mind. Learn from David. And thank God they really farming hard, and God bless them. They have harvest. They save the money. And then they erect a chapel. Many, many chapels in our mountain area in Taiwan. In Taiwan area, only three churches, three denominations are able to survive and build chapels in mountains. The first is Catholic. Well, they have too much money, right? Building chapel for them is nothing. Presbyterian church, also too much money. But for us, TJC, we are not made of rich people. Most people are very poor. But we were able to build big chapel in the mountains. And people look at them and say, wow, this is TJC building. So they glorify the name of God. And what happened next? God blessed their family. Everyone individually. God blessed them so that what? They can build their own house, they have their own farm, and God improved their life so much. So if you put God first, God always bless you. So this is the thing we have to learn from this, huh? Now, this is the covenant. Physically speaking, he fulfilled a little bit. This one he fulfilled. God fulfilled one physically. His son will build a temple, he fulfilled. His descendant is the throne, this fulfilled 50% physically. Because later the kingdom will destroy. So physically this one do not fulfill 100%. Because the northern kingdom was destroyed which year? These 2 days you have to remember. Huh? The northern kingdom destroyed by Assyria. I'll keep asking you until you can remember these 2 days. 722 BC. The southern kingdom was destroyed 586 BC by Babylon. So these two years you have to be in your mind. Even when you're dreaming tonight, you think about these 2 years. 722, 586, 586. Do it 100 times, you remember. Right. So physically, it only fulfilled not 100%. But spiritually, your children will be in the throne forever. Fulfill who? Fulfill on who? Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the real king. His spiritual kingdom. So this is the theme of the book of Matthew. Right? So this is called the Davidic kingdom because physically Jesus come from David, the line of David. We have talked about in Matthew chapter 1, huh? The genealogy. So Jesus, he is in the king. Not in this world, but the spiritual world, the savior of mankind. So now we can see the covenant, the Old Testament covenant, become more and more and more specific. So because of this covenant, in Jesus' time, people believed that the Messiah will come from David. Will come from somewhere, someone in the line of David. They are all looking forward to Messiah. Anyone know the word Messiah? What does it mean? Messiah? Messiah is a Hebrew word. It has a Greek equivalent. The Greek word is called Christ or Christo. So they mean the same thing. They means what? Anointed one. All this will be in the exam, huh? I'll test you how you the explain this in your essay. Huh? Anointed one. So because of this Davidic covenant, even in the time of Jesus, people were expecting the Messiah, the true Messiah, the anointed one, will come from someone in David. Somebody in David. So of course David had a lot of descendants, right? But someone, one of the descendants of David, will be the Messiah. So we see the Old Testament becomes more and more specific. So that's why there's a significance when the people cry out, "Oh, Jesus, you are the son of David, please help us." Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Matthew 9:27.
Matthew 9:27. Next. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us."
Son of David. By crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." That's when they believe that Jesus is that someone come from David line, is the Messiah. So all of these are connected together. So now we can see the Old Testament is more and more specific. Are you understanding? Is it too fast? Are you following okay? Remember? Okay. So once again, Old Testament is not only one covenant between God and the people, but rather is a multiple connection of agreements, but becoming more and more specific. And by now we should know David is a prefiguration of Christ, and also he will have somebody to become to sit in the throne forever. So if you understand this, then 2 Samuel, no problem. All others are just story, right? But of course, if you want to talk about the book itself, it's still focused on David as a human. Of course, when you look at the story, don't think about he's the perfect one, even though he symbolized something. But he's the book also divided into the two chapters, two parts. Okay, let's read. Let's turn to Second Samuel. Chapter 22, verse 51. Verse 51. Another mention of the Davidic covenant.
Verse 51. He is the power of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever.
22, verse 51, right? You finished?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. So David had blessed the salvation. He mentioned about salvation, redemption, and his mercy and kindness to his anointed one. Okay, this is another very important concept. All fulfilled in Christ. With that one, I think you got everything about the Old Testament. Here, circle the word anointed one. Anointed one. You're able to explain this concept in the Old Testament. What is the spiritual significance of anointed one or Messiah or Christ? You have to memorize Christ equal to Messiah and anointed one. So salvation here comes from the anointed one. In this verse, And of course, this is a blessing from God. In the Old Testament, three kind of people have to be anointed before they work for God. The first one, who are they? Do you still remember? Three kind of people have to be anointed.
Aaron.
Aaron, okay. So, first is the priest. Before a priest, or especially the high priest, we call it the high priest, the chief priest, have to be anointed before they carry out the duty. What is the duty? Atone for sin. Pray for people. Offer a sacrifice. Mediator, or call it the middle person between God and man. This is the first Messiah. So you have to step back and think, when we talk about Messiah in the Old Testament concept, it's not talking about Jesus or anything. It's only in the Old Testament concept, Messiah can be any high priest, another one. The second kind of people, another one, what are they? Kings, yes. Just like Samuel anointed Saul. Samuel anointed David. So they are the rulers. They are the commander, protector, and they own the country, you can say this. Everything in the country actually belongs to him. He have sovereignty, or we call it sovereignty. Sovereignty. The third kind of people will be anointed is what? Prophets. Just like Elijah anointed Elisha, or sometimes passed the commission to him. So prophets is a messenger of God. Power. The word carry power from God. So in the Old Testament concept, when we talk about Messiah, it can refer to three kind of people: king, priest, and prophets. But of course, in the Old Testament, we know this is all shadow. These are all shadow. This is not the most important substance. Priest, the true priest, the true king, the true prophet shall be fulfilled three roles in one person. Because in the Old Testament, these three are separate. These three, in the Old Testament, not one person can do three roles. Well, I can say only one person break the record by doing two roles. Who is he? Samuel, right? Samuel, he is the priest, and he is also a prophet. But Samuel can never be the king. God never anointed Samuel to be the king. In the Old Testament, no one can do three roles. And king is king. King, actually, you think that King Saul tried to offer the sacrifice is a small offense? Actually, it's quite a big offense. Because he crossed the line. King shall never offer a sacrifice. He's not allowed, he's not entitled to offer a sacrifice. So in Old Testament, no one can take three roles. But this is pointing toward fulfillment of salvation. I'm going to talk about Jesus. All this are fulfilled on him. All Jesus come, he's the King of Kings, he's the Sovereign Lord, is God in nature. He is the true prophet. Of course, he bring the message. He bring the good news. And of course, he is the true priest. He is the true priest who can reconcile us to God by offer his own life, his blood. So in the Old Testament, this three anointed one brings salvation. This concept is hidden in this verse. Anointed one will bring salvation under the blessing of God. So Jesus shall fulfill in these three roles. And I think last year I did mention through different books in the New Testament. For example, which book talks about Jesus is the high priest, true high priest, better than Aaron? Aaron? Which book in the New Testament talks about Jesus is the high priest, better than Aaron? Hebrews, yes. He's in the order of what? Melchizedek. He's not even Aaron, he's more than Aaron. The book of Matthew, Jesus is king, right? Four gospel mentioned about Jesus, go everywhere to preach the gospel. He's the true messenger. So everything talk about Jesus. So if you grab the concept, then the whole Old Testament, New Testament, all connect together. And that's exactly what you have to explain in the test. I already give you the question already and the answer. So it's very easy, right? Okay, any question concerning the book of 1st and 2nd Samuel? And of course, there are a lot of story. We don't have time to go through that because I don't have... Oh, my trousers. This is very sharp. Okay. Okay, if we don't have a question, then we can go to 1st Kings. And once again, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, they were considered one book. It's called Kings. And just like Samuel, the book of Kings and Chronicles, actually, they are history book. Who can tell me what is the definition of history? Anyone major history here? Anyone major history? Or take a few courses of history in uni? Nobody. I know, because it's so boring, huh? So difficult. For me, history is very difficult. But what is the definition of history? Anyone? Adrian Neil, what is the name? What is the definition of history? Something happened in the past. That's the common, most common definition, right? You can still pass it around and everybody grab more. Put on the table while you are picking up with the kid. Anyone? Any other definition? History, of course you can define many different ways. But the thing is, history can have two perspectives. One way is man-centered history. When you record things in the past, your middle point, your focus is about human. About human achievement. Failure. About human civilization. Kingdom. Up and down. When you recall all those things, you use human being as a center to do it. This is one perspective. But on the other hand, you can do history with another perspective, which is called the spiritual aspect. Why history is called history? Actually, history shall be called his story. Of course, you have one more S here. History actually is called his story. Whose story? You can say God-centered story. When you record an event, just like you study journalism, you learn, you record events from different perspectives. If you use worldly perspective to record an event, actually not much meaning. Why? Because history is very boring, right? And also history always repeats itself. In the past, something happened, you always repeat your failure, you always repeat. Just like they were World War I, and then after a few decades, they were World War II. And they make a United Nation, and then for the past 15, 16 years, it's peaceful, no world war. But we know that it's only a matter of time where the whole world will engage in another warfare, and that will be the last war before Jesus coming. The Third World War will destroy everything. Because human being has more atomic bomb or nuclear weapon to destroy the world more than 20 times. Right. So, history always repeats, and you can change. You can change that. You can change human destiny. Even though you try to learn history from the past, try to get something for now, it doesn't work. Because human always repeat the mistake. It's just different people. That's why nowadays some people say this is called the post-historical era. Post-history era or period. What does it mean? This means no meaning. Studying all this history has no meaning. They even declare, one of the philosophers in Germany, very famous, it's called Nietzsche. He declared God is dead. It is. You know this guy called Nietzsche? How do you pronounce them? I need German help. How do you pronounce him? Nietzsche? Nietzsche. Let's pronounce together. Nietzsche. 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 He is a philosopher. He pronounced, oh, God is dead. Because, you know, by pronouncing God is dead, he said, learning all those religion, no use. Religion cannot change people's life. So he pronounced God is dead. We have killed him. He said, we have killed God. God is not there anymore. Why? Because in Europe, nobody believe in God anymore. Young people, you know, in Europe, not only in UK, but in Europe, in Germany or Austria, most of the churches now, only old people go there to worship. Is it true? Still. And many churches, because old people die, nobody worship. They sell it to a bar or hotel or casino or residence. Because in Europe, Christianity, really, they're dying. Especially your generation, no one go to church. Very few people go to church. And in Europe or in Western world, religion really fail to influence people. Because they don't believe in God. So they don't believe God is there. They think God is dead. But we know it is not true. Why? Because Nietzsche proclaiming God is dead, actually he became crazy. He became crazy and died. So God did not die, religion did not die, but just because people don't believe, and because people's heart feel so empty, and they indulge in immorality. So that's why today Europe or America, moral value declines so much. And people's heart is so empty. Yesterday, did I tell you the comedian star, right? Robin Williams died, you know? Do you know Robin Williams? Do you, any of you like his movie? Robin Williams. He's a comedian, very famous, very funny guy. Yeah, his movie is very good movie. Make people laugh, very meaningful. Good Will Hunting. Do you know the movie called Good Will Hunting? Ever watched it before? Anyway, he died of depression. He killed himself. He hanged himself and killed. Why? If a person doesn't know God, doesn't have God, doesn't have hope, really, life is very meaningless. But now, if you look at the history from another perspective, if you look at things from this world from a spiritual perspective, then you can get meaning of it. You can get meaning of many things out of it. Right? You can see the world declining. You see the moral declining. War is coming. You cannot change it. But what does it mean spiritually? Right? What is God's plan? And where are you? Where are you in this plan? So that's why it is still very important to look at history, but we use this perspective, God-centered spiritual aspect, to look at something happened in the past, and then we can find out where we should be standing today. So that's why we talk about the book of Kings, God-centered history. Now, you can write down there are a few characteristics of the period of the kingdom. First, after the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, reigned, the kingdom divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. But no matter it is north or southern kingdom, there are also division among themselves, division on each kingdom. Or especially the division is the north and the south, they're always fighting. The first, they're always fighting each other. The second characteristic of that period is the northern kingdom is very corrupt. There are no good kings of the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom is more stable, relatively more stable than the north. Because once in a while, you get good kings in the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is called Judah, and the northern is called Israel. The third characteristic of that time is religiously, they are very corrupt. They are still very weak. They don't turn to God. Fourthly, the characteristic of that period is the beginning of the period of kingdom begin by construction of the temple. The beginning of the kingdom marked by construction of the temple, and the end of the period were marked by destruction of the temple. Building of the temple, beginning, but the end is destruction. So that period is only a few hundred years, less than 500 years. Because the southern kingdom was destroyed when? The north, when was it destroyed? Northern kingdom? 722. By whom? Assyria. Southern kingdom was destroyed in 586. Destroyed by? Babylonian. So 586 to 1000 BC is less than 500 years. So that kingdom period, less than 500 years. Beginning is the construction of the temple by Solomon, that recorded in 1 Kings. But the end is the destruction of God's temple, 586 by Babylonian. So that is pretty remarkable.
map is too small. I don't think you can see it. But
this is a chart, but it's too small for you to see. It's okay, just to tell you where the kings or the names and where the prophets in their respective time. If you have it in your Bibles, it's really pretty handy for the Bible study. Okay, you don't have to copy this, but just to tell you the contrast between first and second king. For example, at the beginning of the first king is begin with King David, and the end is King Babylon. They came to destroy. Open with Solomon's glory, and end with Jehoiakim's shame, because he was in exile, he was captured. Begin with the blessing of obedience, end with the curse of disobedience. Begin with building of the temple, close with the burning of the temple. Begin with prosperity, and then end with the consequence of apostasy. This means rebel against God. So you can read on. It's really just a sharp contrast from beginning of the kingdom era to the end. It's just like everything turned upside down, and everything turned from white to black. Why? One reason. Because they don't respect God as their king. Disobedience. So this is what you can remember. You just need to remember this in your life. If you don't put God at your center of your life will be turned to black and upside down. Everything God can give it to you now, and God can also take it away. It's not very difficult for God to take away everything from you. Your health, your parents, your brain, your smartness, your money, your fame, your soul. God can take it away in no time if God is not pleased with you. So this sharp contrast really reminds, if you really look at history from God's perspective, nothing to do with human success or not, because some very bad king in the northern kingdom, they are good king in the political sense. There's one very important king, it's called King Ahab. Do you remember his story in the times of Elijah? King Ahab is one of the northern kingdom. He was a very successful king politically. You know how to fortify the army, you know, build defense, strategically try to deal with politics, make the northern kingdom strong. But spiritually, he's a very corrupt king. The northern kingdom was destroyed because of him, indirectly. So this is two aspects. You look at a person, wow, on the surface, no, he's a president. He's very smart. He's very famous. He's a good guy. But God can look at him saying that, no, I don't want him. He's corrupt. He'll go to hell in the future. Right? People respect you, say you are good politics. But God said, no, you're a bad guy. Oh, people look at him, this is a Nazareth. This is a bad guy. He has no education. He's ugly. He's handicapped. He begged for money on the street. But God said, he will go to the bosom of Abraham. He will be in heaven. I'll reserve a spot for him. So always two perspectives. So which perspective you want to fall into, right? So we don't know who is the author. The author is a mystery. Nobody knows. That's good. You don't have to remember, right? Because nobody knows. But somebody compiled it book together. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's pretty much about the history. I'm not going to every detail of it. But the theme, once again, regular theme, God still is the true king. And if you don't put God in his kingship, in your life, your life will be upside down
very soon.
In less than 500 years, they have lost everything. So in the future, do you want to lose everything? Or do you want God to bless your life without limit? Let's pray in silence. Amen. Let's take a break.